John's first letter. The first chapter of John's first letter. And if we read the first seven verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We turn to Acts chapter 2. And just one verse, very familiar verse, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then on to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then some verses in Philippians. Really by way of illustration. In chapter 2, and the first five verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then some verses 2 from chapter 4. Verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then last of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'd like to speak a little this evening about fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another, and fellowship with unbelievers. Now, fellowship, of course, is a very broad subject. There are, I think, perhaps I ought to add the word at least, 46 references specifically to the word fellowship in the New Testament. The scriptures we've read, I think, make fellowship clear, make clear what scripture means by the word fellowship. And I don't want to try and define it, because when you try and define scriptural subjects, you tend to try and encompass something which is marvelous in its variety, because it's come from God himself, with your own words. But we are told to have an outline of sound words. And what's involved in fellowship, I think we can say, I think we shall see it come through these scriptures clearly, is that it's an active sharing with another or with others of something in which we have a common interest. Now, I'm sure that doesn't cover absolutely everything to do with fellowship, but there are some basic principles there connected with fellowship, which it's very important to understand. Embedded in the thought of fellowship are things like responsibility, things like oneness, commitment, agreement, confidence, trust. All of those things are embedded in the thought of sharing fellowship. That's a kind of overview, if you like. I think you'll find as we go through the scriptures, and it's for you, of course, to make the judgment from scripture, that these scriptures we've read and others to which we will refer in the Lord's will do show this to be what's involved in fellowship in scripture. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. That's the scripture we read first in John's first epistle. Very profound words, I feel, as probably most of us would feel, if not all of us, very unequal to the task of saying anything about them. John uses what are very plain, straightforward words often, and yet he seems, as guided by the Holy Spirit, to plumb great depths. And certainly when we think of ourselves having fellowship with God, surely that does involve great depths. But when I first started to think about these verses, what struck me is that fellowship with God as such is not directly mentioned in so many words until we come to John's epistle, until we come to nearly the end of Scripture. And I started to think about why that may be. And I think it will bring before us the fact that it's the great objective to which God is working as far as his relationship with us is concerned. He wants to have fellowship with us. You remember how it says at the end of Revelation that God tabernacles with men. That seems to be a tremendous point reached in the ways of God. He's reached his grand objective as far as his relationship with his creature is concerned. He's tabernacling with men. And of course, what a wonderful answer that is to the terrible happening in the Garden of Eden when sin came in and man had to be cast out, and that fellowship for that time anyway was broken. We know that it was taken up again in those who were obedient to God, men like Abraham, for instance. But not in the perfection that it will be in that coming day, and not even in the way in which we can have it today, because as we've been singing and as we've been reading in these words, we not only have fellowship with God, but we do so knowing him as our Father. And we have fellowship with his Son, our Saviour and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. It might also show us that all the truth we have in the Scripture is necessary for us to be able to have practice and really enjoy that fellowship with our God and Father. I think that's going to be borne out in some of the words we look at just now. These words, as I say, are very profound. In these early verses of the first chapter of John's letter, it's not so much the Lord Jesus personally that the apostle presents, it's what came out in the Lord Jesus when he came into this world. It's there in the language, isn't it? That which was from the beginning. Not in the beginning, in John's gospel, which goes back to before time began, the beginning of beginnings, but the beginning of the testimony of the Lord Jesus here upon earth. That which was from the beginning. And John, along with the other apostles, those who had accompanied with the Lord Jesus during his time here, could say that they had heard, they had seen. The word, I think the meaning of the word is stared. They had looked upon. That means to look intently upon, to inspect that which we have looked upon. Sometimes it's translated contemplated. That which our hands have handled. What marvelous words these are. They're the three senses, aren't they? Hearing, seeing, touching. The Lord Jesus had come into this world and they had heard, they had seen, and they had handled that which concerned, was to do, was of the Word of life. And as we think of them doing this, we realize that they weren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We know from what we read in the Gospels that they betrayed a lot of ignorance. But we also remember the words of the Lord Jesus to them, don't we? In that series of chapters, from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. Most of the words in that series of chapters spoken on the way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, and how the Lord Jesus showed to them that the Holy Spirit would bring himself before them, and they would start to understand, they would remember and understand the things that he had spoken to them, the things no doubt they had seen of him, and what had really come before them in the person of the Lord Jesus. I'll just remind you of some of those beautiful verses. John chapter 14. Verse verse 26. Or maybe verse 25. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." In chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And then in chapter 16, some other verses which I think it will be good to read. Verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Those three scriptures, and particularly the first two, had come true. The Holy Spirit had been breathed upon the disciples in the upper room on that resurrection day, and they had been baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And now, several decades later on, the Apostle John is able to say, "That which we have seen and heard," verse 3, "declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." And it's wonderful to see that our fellowship with God centers on the Lord Jesus and all that comes out in him, all his glory, all his beauty, all his greatness, all his love, all that was true of him, shown to the apostles and brought to us in the power of the Holy Spirit through the scriptures. And it's on that subject that we have fellowship with God. I think we have to ask ourselves, how acquainted are we with the Lord Jesus through the hope, through the help of the Holy Spirit from the Word of God? Not only presenting to us the Lord Jesus as he lived perfectly in this world before he went to the cross, but what we have of his revelation, what we read about in John chapter 16, that which is true of the Lord Jesus now, where he is in the glory of God. Do we have this knowledge, this acquaintance with the Lord Jesus, which the disciples, the apostles had when they were here on earth, and which they desired to pass on to you and to me, in order that we might have fellowship with them? And they could say, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When you think of that word fellowship, and think of some of the things we've already said about it, its significance in Scripture, you can see that this isn't just knowing about the Lord Jesus. This isn't just knowing certain doctrines or truths, not just knowing certain facts. It's actually knowing the Lord Jesus himself on a daily basis, having fellowship with him, being in his presence, being occupied with him, having a heart which is in agreement with his heart, for instance, having putting a value upon him and a commitment to him. These are the things which are bound up in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Very important, I think, because as you go on in these verses, you see too that the apostle says that we write unto you these things that your joy may be full. This is the true source of joy for the believer. And how many of us have proved that when we are not drinking at this source, when we're not having fellowship with the Father and with his Son, not in a real living day-by-day way, well, then we don't have the joy of God. We don't have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. That joy goes out of our lives. And as a result, we are not experiencing all the fullness and the reality of Christianity. And I think it is a test for us today, really, because very often we say many things about the blessings we have in the Lord, and yet our lives are marked by grumbling and moaning and dissatisfaction and looking at the things around us and being upset because we don't have what somebody else has got. And as a result, we become disappointed, disgruntled. And although we can claim all these wonderful blessings that are in the scriptures, they're not having a real practical effect on our lives, on our outlook, on our demeanor, on our ways, on our thoughts, on our words, on our actions. And that's because often our faith has become theoretical instead of being a daily practical thing. What I say to myself firstly before I say it to you. But I'm sure you will appreciate that very often this is our experience. But the Apostle John wanted our joy to be full. There is another aspect of fellowship with God which is very important as well, which is outlined in these verses, and that is the importance not only of the wonderful privilege, the wonderful fact of our being connected with one who is called here the Word of Life, that eternal life which was with the Father, but the fact that along with life comes light. The question of God's righteousness and holiness as well, and the fact that those two things must go together, and that we cannot enjoy fellowship with God if we allow sin in our lives. Now, in this verse here we have, if we say in verse 6 that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I think there are different views about what this scripture means. But I think the thought behind it is that anyone who walks, whose course through this world is in darkness, and he says he has fellowship with God who is in the light, well, he lies and does not the truth. I think the Christian doesn't have his course through the world in darkness, although from time to time we sin and fail more often, sadly, than not. But the scripture shows us here that that shouldn't be true of us. We should be marked on a day-to-day basis by walking in the light. If we walk in the light, and Christians do walk in the light, and that should mark us. We shouldn't be marked by failure. We shouldn't be saying, oh, we fail. Can't help it. Never be any different until we get to heaven. No, that's not the message of the Apostle John. He wants us to enjoy fellowship with God the Father. And certainly sin, disobedience, will break that fellowship with our God and Father. And of course, he speaks about how this is dealt with at the end of this chapter. But the wonderful thing is that if we're walking in the light, we not only enjoy the fellowship of our God and Father, but we will enjoy fellowship with one another. And perhaps it's often because we aren't having this fellowship ourselves with our God and Father that our fellowship with one another suffers. But as we walk in the light, it marks us more and more as we go through this world. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We prove the fact, the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses from all sin. When you think about it, if you're walking in the light of God, that is the greatest light there can be. It would show up every imperfection that you had that hadn't been dealt with. And of course, it's all been dealt with by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus once shed upon Calvary's cross. But of course, when we do fail, when we do act in disobedience, when we do go against the will of God, then we do have to get it right with God, because the fellowship is broken. And we have to get back into fellowship with God. The relationship isn't. It's been well explained, hasn't it, by the case of a disobedient son or daughter. They disobey their father and their mother. And one of the things that may happen, don't know that it happens a lot of times these days, is they may be sent upstairs to their bedroom. In a sense, that fellowship has been broken. They are excluded from the family circle in the living room or wherever. They're up in their own room alone to learn the consequences of what they've done. It's only when they say, "I'm sorry," and come back down again that they enjoy the fellowship once again of the family circle. But the relationship of themselves as a son or daughter of their father and mother has never changed in all that time. But their enjoyment, their practical experience of the relationship has suffered during that time. And this is what these verses tell us, don't they? In verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And surely this is what God is looking for. He's looking for us to enjoy this fellowship. And when anything comes in that besmirches us so that that fellowship is spoilt, is even broken, then it's a wonderful thing to let the Holy Spirit affect us from our hearts. Of the Lord Jesus in heaven, the Holy Spirit in our hearts, bringing us to that point of confession so that we might make ourselves right with our God and Father, that fellowship might be restored, and that we might go on with him enjoying the joy of fellowship with the Father and the Son. In the second set of scriptures we read, we look at fellowship with one another. The first scripture we read was in Acts chapter 2. And there's a connection here between this scripture and the scriptures we've been reading. We saw that the way in which we, the basis on which we can have fellowship with the Father and with the Son is through what has come to us through the scriptures written by the apostles, the message that they've given us, that which came from the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And at the beginning of the verse where we read, or the verse just before it, verse 41, we see of these Jews who heard the gospel preached on the day of Pentecost that they gladly received Peter's word. It was the word of the apostles. Brings us back to where we were in the first epistle of John. And this was the word that was given Peter to preach to the Jews, to turn them from the course they were taking. He would plead with them that they might be saved. Save yourselves, in verse 40, from this untoward generation. We might liken it to the word that's preached to the sinner today. Repent and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. But as we go on into the next verse, verse 42, we still find the word of God again. But this time, not in connection with those who are sinners who need to be saved, but with those who are already saved. Those that believed or received the word in verse 41 are those who continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine in verse 42. The apostles' doctrine is again a reference to what we were reading about in John's first letter. The word of God, that which had been given them by the Lord Jesus from heaven through the Holy Spirit. wasn't written down in those days. It was given out verbally, of course. The word of God had not yet been written. But nonetheless, it was the word of God. And in these words in verse 42, we see a pattern for those who are believers, for ourselves as Christians, and for our fellowship with one another. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what comes first, the apostles' doctrine, that which sets out the truth of God, that which, as we saw in 1 John 1, centers on the Lord Jesus, although it extends to more even than that. And then we hear again this word fellowship in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And this sharing, this active sharing together. I say active because it's not a passive thing. When we talk about fellowship in Scripture, as we shall see in a moment, it's not like having a share. It's not like being a sleeping partner. It's not like saying, well, I've got a title there, but I'm not actually benefiting from it. No, fellowship is a practical thought from start to finish. All Scripture has a practical bearing, but some Scripture is practical from start to finish, and certainly the truth of fellowship is. And so these disciples, they were marked not only by steadfastly continuing in the Word, that is, learning the Word, getting it into their minds, into their hearts, knowing it, believing it, but it was also something to practice, to have fellowship together, to steadfastly continue. That's the word that's applied to fellowship here. There was a responsibility involved. It wasn't just something you were placed in and that was that. No. The thought here in this verse is that you steadfastly continue in it. Very strong words, aren't they, for fellowship, as well as for the apostles' doctrine. And just as we would be encouraged by, say, the Apostle Paul's teaching to Timothy to be steadfast in studying the Word of God, study to show thyself a workman approved unto God in the Word, and so on, so we would be encouraged by this verse here as well to steadfastly continue in fellowship. Breaking of bread, the expression of our fellowship is our breaking to bread, is our breaking bread together on the Lord's Day morning. That is the chief, supreme, and most precious expression of our fellowship. Yes, it is the remembrance of the Lord Jesus personally in his death for us upon the cross of Calvary, but in breaking the bread and drinking the cup, we are also expressing that fellowship we have together with one another. And in prayers. And just as we saw that confession at the end of John's the first chapter of John's letter, confession was necessary to bring back fellowship when sin had intervened and caused a breakdown. So we see in this verse, I might venture to say, that prayer here is brought before us as something which will enable us to maintain and keep this fellowship that we have as believers. And again, we have to ask ourselves, sometimes when our fellowship together as believers breaks down, gets into difficulties, not only do we have to trace it perhaps back to a lack of individual fellowship with the Lord, but also it may be because we haven't been praying together. And when we look at the attendance of our prayer meetings in our gatherings today, how sadly lacking they are. We say that prayer is the powerhouse, the prayer meeting is the place where power is given, but we don't really believe it, do we? Else we would be there at the prayer meeting. If we don't go to the prayer meeting, then we obviously don't believe that it is the powerhouse of God. It's perhaps too blunt to say that, some would say, but I think it's true. If we're not at the prayer meeting for any other reason than that we can't be there physically or for some other reason of duty, and if we are just not concerned to be there, then obviously we don't place value upon united prayer in the prayer meeting. And That sadly perhaps is the reason why so much weakness comes in. There's nothing better really than expressing felt need to God together with your brethren. That will enable us sometimes to find help when we come across difficult problems, not least from the Lord himself to whom we address our prayers. The importance of prayer. And the consequence of this, dropping down the verses a bit, was that these believers, they had favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And they praised God at the beginning of the verse. And it reminded me immediately of that verse about the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel, where it says about him when he was being brought up, that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. As these things were practised among the believers in those early days, they became a representation in this world of the Lord Jesus, where he had been personally perfect in every way to God's glory, and as men looked upon him, there was nothing at all to that would give them a negative thought. No, it says that he increased in stature and wisdom and in favour with God and man. So we see among the disciples, these early believers, they were marked by honour to God, praise to God, having favour with all the people, and in their way they increased in stature because the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I was talking to a brother yesterday who said to me, what we've got to do is get back to the early church. Well, certainly the principles that we have in verse 42 are principles we do need to get back to. But we will never get back to the conditions of the early church, because the one thing where we don't have what they had in the early church, the one thing we don't have that they had in the early church, was the extent of fellowship. They were all one. And today, believers don't have fellowship together in that way anymore. It's sometimes said that all believers are in fellowship with one another, but I don't believe that that can be supported from Scripture. Fellowship is a practical, real thing. It's to do with being together, agreeing, having commitments, supporting one another, as we're going to see in the next few verses, helping one another, having confidence in one another. Can we say that that is what all the Christians in Ipswich are experiencing and practicing today? Not at all. The very opposite, sad to say. And as a result, the wonderful blessings which were the portion of the church in those days can't be experienced in the same fullness today. But we should seek, insofar as we can, to practice these things today. And I'm sure the Lord will then honour us as he did honour the believers in those days, as we read in verse 47. Moving on to Philippians, where we read, we see an example of how fellowship was worked out. It's been said many times, but I say it again. The Philippian Christians were marked by a feature which marks a lot of us, and certainly marks me, I'm afraid to say. It's very easy to have fellowship at a distance. Very easy to love someone at a distance. A bit more difficult sometimes to sustain that when you're rubbing shoulders with them day by day. When you begin to see the things in them that you don't like so much, you then begin to get a little less enamoured with that brother or that sister. And the one you waxed eloquent about all their wonderful attributes when you only knew them on a occasional basis, now that you're right close to them, perhaps you begin to see some some things that you don't like so much. And it's the other way around as well. But in Philippians, the message of the Apostle Paul to them is that they should be, in verse 2, if any fellowship of the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to sustain this fellowship today. After all, he's the one who's formed us as one body, the body of Christ. And he's the only one who can sustain the fellowship, the expression of what comes out in the one body. Just as we saw the wonderful things that came out in the Lord Jesus, while he was here perfectly, of course. So it's the Holy Spirit that brings out the wonderful thing that God has done through the Holy Spirit in making us one body. It comes out, it's expressed, the life of that body is expressed in fellowship. That's sadly what's not seen so much today, but here in Philippians, the Apostle Paul can say, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any other man's attempts to maintain fellowship won't succeed. But if we let the Holy Spirit work it out through us, any bowels and mercies, love, compassion, mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. The proof of this fellowship being real and living among these believers at Philippi would be that they would be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's what was being looked for. And you see this practical side of things. It's not a dead letter fellowship. It's not just a matter of breaking bread on the Lord's Day morning. Sad to say, it seems that some have actually thought that that is all fellowship amounts to. But in a verse like this, it shows us that fellowship is far and away completely different from that. The breaking of bread is the wonderful, precious expression of it. But you see what's involved in fellowship and you realize how far short we often fall of it. But you see, when you get to chapter 4, the Philippian Christians who perhaps weren't having this fellowship among themselves, and every chapter seems to indicate that there was a lack of unity among them, that the Apostle Paul wanted to see changed, yet he could say to them that you show me fellowship. I'm at a distance. You show me wonderful fellowship, the Apostle Paul could say to the Philippian believers. But how he longed for them to be enjoying, practicing, sharing this fellowship among themselves too, in just the wonderful way they had expressed it to him. The reason why I say it's fellowship is because that's the word used in verses 14 and 15. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did fellowship with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church fellowshipped with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And of course we know there's a lovely verse in chapter 1 which talks about their fellowship with him in the gospel. And we've looked at the other verses which mention about fellowship among themselves. And in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 we have it again. The Apostle Paul wanted to know the fellowship of his suffering, but that's another subject. But this fellowship, again, had involved something practical. It wasn't just saying, oh, we agree with what the Apostle Paul's doing out there preaching the gospel. No, what they'd actually done was they had fellowshiped with him. There had been a practical thing done. They had sent him a gift. Even when he was just 3 weeks in Thessalonica, they had managed to get a gift to him. Verse 16. Once and again unto my necessity, they had showed their fellowship with the Apostle Paul in the gospel. And it wasn't only that the Apostle Paul abounded as a result of it, but there was that which went up to God. In verse 18, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And fellowship too is a two-way thing. And I'm not going to have enough time to mention the verses which show this. I can just mention a couple. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, shows fellowship is a two-way thing. That the one who benefits from the spiritual teaching of another, should help that person with his good things. Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27 show the same principle as well. But here we have it in Philippians chapter 4. Just as they had fellowshipped with the Apostle Paul, Paul could say with confidence that God would supply all their need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we've seen that involved in fellowship, there's a responsibility to sustain it. Acts chapter 2, steadfastly continuing in it. Oneness is involved in fellowship. We saw that in Philippians chapter 2. Supporting one another. We've seen that in Philippians chapter 4. There are verses which show involvement is involved in fellowship. Perhaps many brothers would have expected me to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but I'll leave that to you for your own study. The fellowship that's connected with taking the cup and taking the loaf. Very interesting to note in that chapter that it says the cup which we bless and the loaf or the bread which we break. It's as if the Apostle Paul says to you, just as you are going to drink of the cup which has been blessed, and just as you're about to partake of the bread which has just been broken, it's as if he's saying in that chapter, just at that point, think about what you're doing. Think about it. Think about what you're having fellowship with and whether your life is consistent with it. Not at all so that we don't partake, no, but that we do partake in a way which is consistent with the table of the Lord. And fellowship there is seen as a very important thing. What is inconsistent with the Lord should be taken out of our lives. Else why are we drinking of the Lord's cup? Why are we eating of that which speaks of the Lord's body? He died for us upon the cross to provide that basis for our salvation, which can never be overcome, never be altered. Surely we deserve to give to him utmost and complete obedience in every respect. And of course, in connection with the Corinthians, it was particularly the issue of having fellowship with idols that's brought there. But the principle we must be ready to apply in our own circumstances. And then, just a mention, confidence and trust. I would just like to mention these are aspects of fellowship too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that comes out. When Titus and two other brothers were given a responsibility. And in verse 23 of that chapter, the apostle says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner, my fellowshipper, my fellow worker, if you want. My fellow helper is a different word concerning you. Just as with Timothy, Paul had complete confidence in Titus. If anything was raised about Titus, he had complete confidence in him, as he did in the other two brothers. We don't often think about them because they're not named, but if we look back along these verses, we shall see that they were characterized by the fact that Paul could have confidence, and the believers generally could have confidence in them. Verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And in verse 22, we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, we read that when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. There we have confidence and agreement in what should be done in the Lord's things. And it was expressed by James, Peter and John giving Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. It wasn't just, I'll shake hands with you. Of course I'll shake hands with you. No, it was something that was founded on confidence and agreement in what was going to take place. And these are very important ingredients. One of the things that set me off thinking on this was a few months ago, I asked a brother what he thought fellowship was. And his definition of fellowship was recognizing that someone's a Christian. And I had to say to him, well, where's your scripture for saying that? Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture presents fellowship as much, much, much more than that. Now, before we close, just a few words in connection with 2 Corinthians. We haven't mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Maybe we'll just touch on that right at the end. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's very concerning to me, and I think it is to a number of us, that as we see the world getting more evil around us, there are many believers, especially young believers, getting more and more into the world in a practical way. And I just wanted to bring this scripture before our hearts, what the apostle says in these words. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And just further down, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? There are five expressions used in this chapter. One of them is fellowship. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And then we have others as well. What communion? Light with darkness, and so on. It is a very important thing that we are very careful about getting fellowshipping with the world, getting involved, agreeing, taking on responsibilities and commitments with worldly people, with unbelievers. Of course, we have to work. We work for employers. Oftentimes, they're unbelievers. But that's not what's involved here. This is having links of responsibility, being yoked with them. Of course, it's been applied to marriage, but it can be applied to business relationships. It can even be applied to very strong friendships with unbelievers, I believe, that will cause us to respond to that link and do something which is not in accord with the will of God and with the interests of the Lord Jesus. This is not that we don't have any links at all with unbelievers. Of course not. Else how could we witness to them? But the word here is very important. Yoked, like two oxen yoked together. If we are like that with unbelievers, we are in a very, very dangerous situation. And in fact, the call comes out to the believer to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. This is one of those verses in Scripture which shows us that association with things which are not according to God can defile and spoil the Christian for God. In fact, the verse in chapter 7 carries on from the end of the verses in chapter 6. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, and so on. Very important principle, which, sad to say, seems increasingly to be denied. And it is a remarkable thing that in a day when fellowship is being diluted, is being spoken about as if it's not a real thing in the way it's presented in Scripture. Also, at the same time, fellowship with the world is being looked upon as something which doesn't have too many dangers connected with it. And I think that would speak volumes to us about our need to be guided by the Word of God in these matters. We, in the verses of, in that first verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful. Even if we fail in this matter, God is faithful. God will see to it that every believer comes through. Every believer will be presented before him, safe from judgment, secure for eternity. But God doesn't want us just to scrape into heaven. He wants us to be true to that fellowship to which he's called us, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May we challenge ourselves as to whether we are being true to the fellowship as it's set out in the remaining chapters of 1 Corinthians. May this word encourage us as we go on. It may seem a rather practical subject dealing with problems and difficulties, but I think it's a positive thing. Because as we have fellowship with God, our Father, we shall have joy. And as we have fellowship with one another in the sense of which we've read about it in these scriptures, we shall enjoy the Lord together. We shall serve the Lord together. And we shall bring a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to him. And we shall not want, as a result, to have fellowship with the world.